Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me. My man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. And we have your friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery, still. By the way, just call him the recovering woodaholic. Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen, lighting up the dark from there. I want to ask you to pray for our fellow citizens along the Gulf Coast in Florida and Georgia and the areas there as this hurricane is barreling down in their direction. It's predicted to be a Category 3 storm at this juncture. There are all manner of tornado warnings that are developing. I know firsthand what a storm like that can do. And I just pray for the people in that area that there would be a minimal, really no loss of life, and the impact would be minimal there. It's just those folks in that portion of our country are just heavy on my heart this evening. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on the family. So much could be said about what's happening in our country. We have reached a place that many of us never imagined would happen here. We read about the kinds of things happening in other countries before, and we would think about, man, how could it get to that point? And then we're living in insanity. I don't have a clip of this to show, and I get a lot of these stories and videos. Just, you know, do you realize that there are high schools across our country that literally have like litter boxes and things in the hallways because children are identifying themselves as, you know, furries and animals? It's crazy. And you have the adults apparently going along with it in some instances. It's not happening to every single high school, of course, but it's happening. Like, you got children coming to school dressed up as animals and trying to walk around on all fours. The administrators want to be tolerant and inclusive. That's insane. But we're here. We must be about our Father's business. We must. Look at the things around us, man. It confirms the fact that the scripture is true. It's a sad state of affairs that in many places professing believers have no clue what it means to make disciples. And a great concern for our nation. And our most enduring need is repentance. But how can our nation embrace repentance if we don't even recognize we need to repent? You know, George Barna's most recent worldview survey said the according to the data he compiled, of course there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, professing evangelical Christians are more likely to be influenced by the world around us than we are to influence it. Do you see evidence of that where you live? Is that true where you live? Do you see that? I see it. And I just can't shake where I'm going to go in scripture today. Revisiting where we were yesterday in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You know, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of his hatred for the Ninevites. And it's remarkable that we have this account in Scripture, because when you learn who the Ninevites were at the time of Jonah, I mean, this was, you want to see a hedonistic people, a violent people, a savage, barbaric people, a murderous, bloodthirsty people. I mean, I already said a hedonistic, a lascivious people, a people that if you were to stop and think, wait a minute, there's no way these people would turn from their wicked ways. But then when the Lord gets Jonah's attention and says, hey, I want you to go, Jonah knows something that most people at the time wouldn't have known. He's like, nah, I'm not going there, because I know if God is sending me, these people are going to hear what the Lord has to say and they're going to turn. And I just can't shake what was going on in the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital city, that caused there to be such a priming of the soil of their heart, so to speak, that would enable them to respond readily to Jonah's message of condemnation, by the way. You know, could it be that their inundation with hedonism and being lovers of pleasure and had led to kind of a bankruptcy and an vacuous internal disposition? Could it be? Could it be? Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is what the word of God says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. It struck me when reading this that the turning, the contrition began not with the king, but it began with the people. I am persuaded one of the major problems that we have is that we think the Lord wants to work in our nation from a top-down perspective, like start with the governmental leaders, then get to the people. And I really don't believe that's the way the Lord wants to work. I believe in a country that we have, the constitutional republic with, republic with democratic features, that very, very plainly and clearly and often the candidate pool is a reflection of the people. The contrition began not with the king, it began with the people. It says in verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. The people called a fast and put on sackcloth. Then after that had already started, verse 6 says, when the word reached the king, then he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And then he says in verse 8, this is what the king said, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way. It was an individual exercise. It sounds very similar to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Sounds very similar. When Jeremiah went to the potter's house, to let each man be aware of the plague of his own heart. The king seems here in verse 8 to acknowledge that the individual resident and citizen of the Assyrian Empire, resident and citizen in Nineveh, each had a wicked way. And from the violence which was in his hands, gives an indication of what the populace was like. I cannot help but thinking, if the Lord would grace the Ninevites to repent, could he do the same for us? And I know some people who are listening to me right now is like, Abe, you are gone pecan, because people here ain't even thinking nothing about what you're talking about. And I understand that. But I'm pretty sure there weren't many in Nineveh who were thinking about it either at the time. I'm pretty sure. I can't help but think about this, and the Lord keeps bringing me back to this. And this is something that has to persist beyond election times, man. What will it take for the people of God to share the Lord's heart for our nation, for our fellow countrymen? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? What would it profit America to have an election turn out the way the people want it, yet the people remain unrepentant? I believe with all that is transpiring that the Lord is really trying to get the attention of the people of God in our country and confronting us with the reality of whether or not we have divided loyalty, whether we have been overcome by idolatry. What are the foremost concerns of our hearts? What are the things we give ourselves to? What are the things that we are most invested in? And in light of all of those things, the grace of God is still sufficient in our day, and the blood of Jesus just as potent today as it has always been for people who will turn to him. You and I cannot predetermine what God would do with our contrition. We cannot predetermine how God will respond to our obedience. We cannot. We cannot. It's very easy to get the long wagging finger of accusation out and point at what everybody else is doing. And I'm not one of these people that will lie and try to twist the scripture. The scripture said judge not. That's not what it says. The scripture says make sure you judge it externally with the same measure you apply to yourself internally. We have a responsibility to judge, but we have a responsibility to judge ourselves first. The gospel has advanced in the face of all manner of difficulty. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The Lord also included warnings in his scripture, particularly those like Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful when you have abundance. Be careful when you have plenteous food. Be careful when you have eaten and you're full. Be careful when your herds and your flocks have multiplied. Be careful when you have silver and you have gold. Be careful when you have abundance, because that is the time when the other spectrum of temptation could be effective. And mankind gets lost in the sauce and begin to live by my own hands, I've made this. And we forget God. By and large, we have forgotten God in our country. And it's not just a casual absent-mindedness. It has been an aggressive, rebellious rejection. And much of what we're facing are the consequences of when the people turn away from God. But just as the Ninevites demonstrated, God is gracious. And if we would return to him in repentance and faith, we cannot predetermine how the Lord will respond to our contrition. We'll be right back.
You can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are His hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. New York City Mayor Eric Adams has got some terrible news from the Department of Justice. He has now become the first sitting mayor of New York City to be indicted by the federal government, to be indicted, period. This comes after the feds raided his home, raided several offices that he had. The indictment has come down. Eric Adams has been charged with illegally funneling money into his mayoral campaign in exchange for approval of favors for the Turkish government, like the Turkish consulate in Manhattan and other things. It is being reported that the mayor is facing a charge of acting as an unregistered foreign agent after accepting donations from a foreign entity. It is interesting that this has all transpired after the raiding of his home and shortly after being notified that charges were forthcoming against the sitting mayor of New York City. He released a video for the citizens of New York, but he did it on the World Wide Web, so I guess he wanted everybody to get access to it. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
It is now my belief that the federal government intends to charge me with crimes. If so, these charges will be entirely false, based on lies. But they would not be surprising. I always knew that if I stood my ground for all of you, that I would be a target. And a target I became. For months, leaks and rumors have been aimed at me in an attempt to undermine my credibility and paint me as guilty. Just this past week, they searched the home of our new police commissioner, looking for documents from 20 years ago. If I'm charged, I know I am innocent. I will request an immediate trial so the New Yorkers can hear the truth. New Yorkers know my story. They know where I come from. I have been fighting injustice my entire life. That fight has continued as your mayor. Now, if I am charged, many may say I should resign because I cannot manage the city while fighting the case. I can also understand how everyday New Yorkers will be concerned that I cannot do my job while I face accusation. Make no mistake, you elected me to lead this city, and lead it I will.
So that was the video that Eric Adams put out before the indictment was formally released, but he knew. What normally happens with the federal government is that they notify you when you're going to be charged, and they make arrangements for turn-ins and that kind of thing. So him saying, well, I may be charged. Like, he knew he was going to be charged. What is going on in New York? You know, we just had the story about the lieutenant governor's office, now governor, Kat Hochul, who has Chinese spies. What's going on there? It is interesting. And, I mean, I'll just point this out. Many of you may recall when Eric Adams took office, he was a passionate advocate for it being a sanctuary city. Do you remember that? Then, you know, the Mike Tyson theorem proved itself again. All of a sudden, the southern border wasn't all the way so southern anymore. And you had in Eric Adams's parlance, we have immigrants not only from Venezuela, they no longer Venezuela, but from Russia, from West Africa, from all over. Lots of people say that was the beginning of the regime turning against Eric Adams. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
Full support. And let me tell you something, New Yorkers. Never in my life have I had a problem that I did not see an ending to. I don't see an ending to this. I don't see an ending to this. This issue will destroy New York City. Destroy New York City. We're getting 10,000 migrants a month. One time we were just getting Venezuela. Now we're getting Ecuador. Now we're getting Russian speaking coming through Mexico. Now we're getting Western Africa. Now we're getting people from all over the globe have made their minds up that they're going to come through the southern part of the border and come into New York City. And everyone is saying it's New York City's problem. Every community in this city is going to be impacted. We had a $12 billion deficit that we're going to have to cut. Every service in this city is going to be impacted. All of us.
Now, he was with it, you know. He was with it. Send them to us. We're hospitable. We're Americans. All right. All right. Then he gets this, 10,000 a month. He said, migrants are destroying New York City. He started to say that. Before I go on, let me mention, I want to continue today. We're going to open the phone lines in the third segment because we had several people still holding to come on because I want to continue the conversation we were having about how is it going in your portion of the country when you discuss this election season with your friends or loved ones or neighbors or people in your communities. I want to hear how that is going. So we're going to continue that. The number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We're going to continue that conversation with callers in the third segment. So I want you to be aware of that. But after the video I just shared with you, when Eric Adams was like, whoa. And for those of you who don't know what the Mike Tyson theorem is, Mike Tyson says, everybody has a plan. It's like a hit in the face. Everybody has a plan. Y'all should have saw Bobby. He almost lost it. He went expecting that one.
Man.
Everybody, Bobby. Everybody. Everyone has a plan. Don't you have a plan? Everyone has a plan. Till it get hit in the face. Eric Adams had a plan. New York is going to be a sanctuary city. And then he got hit in the face. Bobby, he got hit in the face. Migrants are destroying this city. So then Eric Adams had the audacity to take his complaint to D.C. And see, not many people saw this. He went to D.C. expecting to have federal support for his efforts in New York City. But in his own words, he is not optimistic when he arrived back home from Washington, D.C. Clip number three. Go.
We are at an untenable situation right now, and it is painful for us. It is painful for the city, and I think that you see it being reflected in the polls. It is because our federal government actions have taken a toll on the people of this city. We're going to continue to do our job in this administration, but these are extremely challenging times, and as I left Washington, D.C., I did not leave with optimism. I left with the cold reality that help is not on the way in the immediate future. It is going to be at this moment, it's going to be up to New Yorkers and this administration to continue to navigate this challenge that we're facing.
So he was a dutiful soldier for quite some time, you know. But then when Texas, I'm sorry, when New York began to feel what Texas has been feeling for years, Arizona has been feeling, New Mexico has been feeling, California has been feeling. He thought he would get help from D.C. And he said it. This is the product of the federal government's policy. Huh. And not shortly after this, here comes the indictments. Now, I will never defend him. And I'm not saying, you know, causality is equivalent to causation, you know. I'm just pointing out these are the facts that transpired. I find it very, very, very interesting. So now he becomes the first sitting mayor of New York City to be indicted. Very interesting. Then you have this, and I wonder, I really do. I'm not saying this just for for rhetorical purposes, and I really don't. I really wonder how Republicans in Congress feel now. So the Ukrainian president, Zelensky, was flown to the United States of America, but in particular, to a facility in Pennsylvania. Now, Marty, you might need to help me remember. Is it Pennsylvania a battleground state? And Zelensky was just yucking it up with Pennsylvania Governor Josh Shapiro. And they are signing their names to bombs, to munitions in Pennsylvania. I thought that was pretty weird, and clearly munitions paid for by the American taxpayer. Mm-hmm. The flight to the U.S. on U.S. military aircraft paid for by the American taxpayer. Mm-hmm. I want you to get a little gander at this, where they're having this little signing session where they're signing these munitions. Looks like portions of, or if not, of missiles, frankly. Watch clip number four. It's clip number four. Go. For those listening on radio, you heard that was, you know, the people surrounding Shapiro and Zelensky clapping for them. Now Josh Shapiro is signing his name on a pretty significantly sized missile there. And Zelensky is standing off to his right, behind them. And it is quite bizarre. Again, all on taxpayer dime. Then you have Zelensky giving an interview to the New Yorker magazine. And for some reason, the New Yorker magazine interviewer asks him about the U.S. presidential election. And Zelensky says that J.D. Vance is too radical. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He said this in response to J.D. Vance's description of what he thinks needs to happen to cause the war between Russia and Ukraine to cease. To where J.D. Vance says something along the lines of a stasis of hostilities that allows Ukraine to maintain their national sovereignty, but also will result in a commitment from Ukraine from joining NATO or any alliance. And Zelensky didn't like that. So I am, you know, because I'm sure that the standard bearers in our nation are very, very concerned about foreign election interference. Are they not? Foreign election interference on taxpayer dime? Are they not? Yet, Zelensky is flown to the U.S. on U.S. military aircraft and visits a battleground state with a surrogate for the Kamala campaign, because remember, he was potentially a vice presidential pick, remember? And during his visit, he says, oh, J.D. Vance is too radical. I subsequently learned, you know, because there are Republicans in Pennsylvania. I thought, why wouldn't Zelensky's entourage include Republicans? Only to learn, and of course y'all can envision my shocked face, that no Republicans were invited to this little shindig. So, that's got to sting a little bit, don't you think? Because you have, you know, the turtle, Mitch McConnell. Ukraine is the most important issue. Glasses lying down. And then he pauses. Because Weekend at Bernie's is not just in the presidency. We got Weekend at Bernie's Mitch, too, by the way. And Mitch McConnell can't do a whole lot of things, but he sure can muster up. Ukraine is the most important issue. Yet to have Ukraine to come and is could I describe this as an in-kind campaign contribution? This is a crazy world, man. This is a crazy world. This is the most insane election season I ever seen. Like, yo, Zelensky, you have no basis to come and to say who or who is not radical. You need to be kissing the American ground. You know, people get mad at me when I'm saying, look, Russia is led by a wicked man. The Russian nation has functioned as a wicked nation. But guess what? Ukraine ain't a nation of Boy Scouts. And people got mad at me for saying that. But I'll say it again. Ukraine has been a corrupt nation. I'm not saying all of its citizens. There are citizens who are not corrupt, but the governmental apparatus, the oligarchs, the governing structures, it's been a corrupt nation for decades. So I'm not going to all of a sudden act like I don't know that. Because Vladimir Putin starts to do stuff he never did when Trump was in office.
Sometimes I'm not a very good Christian, and the Lord still seems to love me and do good things for me. Grace is an outside force that works good in my life rather than good pouring forth from what I do. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In my own spiritual life, I'd much rather ask a loving Savior to take control. I'm Ed Vitagliano, and you can read the rest of For the Grace of God Has Appeared at thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. The question that I am asking of you is how has it been in your portion of the country communicating with friends, family, loved ones, associates, maybe coworkers, those around you about this election season? We had some interesting conversation yesterday. Several of the people called had different experiences. So I'd like to hear you on that, you know. And as far as what we're talking about, I'm just highlighting these things because they continue to show just how absurd this election season is. And so as the callers are making their way in, especially if you called yesterday and you weren't able to get on, we definitely want to give you priority for today's program. But it's just, you know, the continued repeat of the Biden basement campaign strategy is happening with the cackling Kamala, the remix, you know. She refuses to do any substantive interviews. It's laughable when you see her surrogates on TV saying that, well, what do you need to know about her? All you need to know is she's not Trump. I'm like, oh, so that's what we are? So that's what y'all think the American people, all they need to know, he's not Trump? That's it? That's it? That's enough? You know, the American people had 4 years of Trump, and many people are like, yeah, I sure had a lot more money in my pocket then. You know, things were very different then. You know, I didn't have a person running around saying that she wanted to break the filibuster so you can institute federal law to slaughter children, unborn children in the womb. You know, so she did another pre-recorded, edited, curated, nipped and tucked interview with MSNBC sycophant Stephanie Ruhle. And it's just, you know, I guess I'll play this one and I'll play the first non-answer from the debate, the only debate we're probably going to get. It's just amazing to me. So a portion of this interview, Stephanie Ruhle asks her, you saying you want to do these things, but, you know, where will we find the money? Because if the Republicans win the Senate, which, by the way, is a very real possibility, you have more Democrat incumbent U.S. senators campaigning for reelection than Republican U.S. senators. So the potential for the red wave actually is now, not 2 years ago, because you actually could flip the Senate. And so Stephanie Ruhle asks her, so if the Republicans get the Senate, where are you going to get the money from? Let me just tell you, don't set your expectations too high for this response. It's clip number five. Clip number five.
Expanding that child tax credit, or you mentioned housing before, giving that extra money for a first home. If you can't raise corporate taxes, or if GOP takes control of the Senate, where do you get the money to do that? Do you still go forward with those plans and borrow?
Well, but we're going to have to raise corporate taxes, and we're going to have to make sure that the biggest corporations and billionaires pay their fair share. That's just it. It's about paying their fair share.
I'm sorry. What do you do if you can't raise corporate taxes? Her answer, well, we have to raise corporate taxes. What do you do if you can't raise? Can I make this stuff up? Cannot make this stuff up. It is. No. Would you say they're still not going to cover it? Who's not going to cover it? No. Oh, of course not. No. Bobby's saying that raising corporate taxes is not going to be enough to pay for this spending spree they want to pay. No. You know, it's statistically demonstrable. If you confiscated all of the wealth of the top 1% of American taxpayers, you'll be able to fund the U.S. government for all of 4 months. All of 4 months. Like, people don't realize the problem in our country is a spending problem. We collect upwards of $4 trillion annually in tax revenue, and yet we continue to run deficits. I wonder why. Let me go and translate that into everyday life for you, all right? You generate income of $1,000 a week, yet you continue to pay for $4,000 a week in groceries on your credit card. Guess what's going to happen eventually? You do the same thing next week. That $3,000 deficit becomes $6,000. You do it again the week after. Everybody smell what the rock is cooking. I mean, these are things we used to care about. You know, and she's talking about raising corporate taxes. She's talking about a 25% tax on unrealized capital gains. You realize that is not just a progressive income tax rate. You know, the more money you make, the more taxes you pay. That is an anticipatory income tax rate. Gains that you may never get, but you pay them taxes, though. That is just economic insanity. That's just economic insanity. The number to call is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Let's start the conversation in Mississippi with Steve. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for calling.
I just want to comment on some of my interactions when discussing this, in particular, presidential election.
Mm-hmm.
I will use some of your terminology. I am a more melanated man. And within our ethnicity, it seems like we have been brainwashed to feel that we have to vote for the Democratic Party. No matter how bad the economy is, all of the other issues, I don't know if they don't see what's going on or they just don't care. If they're watching like ABC World News or whatever, they will never hear some of the stories that you and AFR talk about. And when I bring them up, it's like I'm telling a fairy tale or something. And I try to get them to listen to your program or look it up for themselves. I brought up about how they paid to get Google to show what they wanted to say. The laptop, on and on and on and on. And all they'll say, well, you know, you just want to vote for old racist Trump. As if Kamala Harris, when she prosecuting black people, nothing was wrong with that.
Yes. Yeah, Steve, man, it is overwhelmingly puzzling. All right. I tell people I grew up in the hood in New Orleans. It's been over a century of nothing but Democrat rule in my city where I'm from. New Orleans right now, as I'm speaking to you, doesn't even have a mall in its city limits. The city council and the mayor's office continue to try to raise taxes municipally to where they literally force the tax base to evacuate the city. The suburbs all around New Orleans, bustling. You go across the GNO, the Greater New Orleans Bridge, crossing the Mississippi River, go to the West Bank. Oh, my people in New Orleans say the West Bank is the best bank. That's what they're saying. I'm from the East Bank. Get it right and keep it right. But all of the tax base has been pushed outside of the city limits of New Orleans. You find every major metropolitan area in this country where you have things like outsized violence, where you have deplorable education systems, where you have deplorable all of these outsized things, and it's all happening in Democrat-run portions of our country. Everyone. I feel like Paul talking to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? You have all of these conversations. The system does this. The system does this. Well, who has been running the system? The same thing. You go back 8 years of former President Obama. 4 years of Trump. Four more years of Biden. So let's see, quick math. 12 out of the last 16 years at the top has been Democrat run. Yet they want to turn the page. We want to close the door on the past. I bet you do. Because you've been running the past. Simply put, Steve, I feel your pain. But what I will say, man, continue sharing the truth. You see, when the argument devolves into ad hominem, personality contest, it's because there are no substantive argument points to be made anymore. So it's almost like your mama jokes. You say, man, you made a 75 on your test. Your mama. Wait, what about my mama? You made a 75, 74 on your test. Your mama. Because you don't have any substantive arguments. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Oklahoma, where Mark is on the line. Mark, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me. I got two comments. The first one, it's like a high school king and queen. But instead of king and queen, it's king or queen. And I'm telling you right now, it is just bananas. There is that the man that was just on the phone a minute ago is exactly right. I have heard so much that this is my comment back to everybody that votes. It's exactly what you vote for. People are complaining because they can't make rent, can't buy groceries, they can't afford this, can't afford that. You deserve exactly what you get. The second comment that I've got, and I'm not meaning to be harsh, but that's just the truth. But anyway, the second comment is about the nationalists, Christian nationalists. Please broadcast and repeat this over and over again because people don't get it. The Democrats are calling us Nazis. The nationalists is the Nazi party back in Hitler's rule. If you look up history, that's what the national, it basically stands for Nazis. So they're calling us Christian Nazis. And they're laughing about it behind their backs and loving it. Anyway, pray for this country. I love your show. Continue it. God bless.
Thank you, Mark. I mean, the German phrasing is National Socialist Workers' Party. National Socialist. That's what the Nazi Party is. And they attempt to use words as weapons always to try to categorize, demonize, isolate those who would oppose their ideology, their radical ideology. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Maryland, if I'm right. Maryland, where Edgar is on the line. Edgar, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good to hear from you. Called you once a long time ago, but I called again tonight just to say that my part of Maryland, which is blue as blue can be, it's virtually all Republican. I'm in the western part, surrounded by West Virginia, about 40 miles from Morgantown, West Virginia.
Okay.
But I'm surprised Carmel has not been tapped with the name Chameleon.
Thank you, Edgar, for your call and your comments. I've called her that among many other things. We're not going to play it. We had a song about it. Oh, man, but it's interesting. It's interesting what's happening. We go back to the phone lines. Let's go to West Virginia, to where Emilio is on the line. Emilio, would you turn down your radio, please?
It is. It's down.
All right.
It's down. Hello, my brother from another mother. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. My comment was about Mayor Eric Adams. I listened to a lot of New York stations, and I heard it once said that communists turn on their own or socialists do, and he was all bread and butter. He was the next best thing to sliced bread until he started complaining about the migrants, huh? Mm-hmm. And now the Department of Justice turned on him. I just found that really ironic. They turn on their own eventually.
That is what's been demonstrated in history. He's very, 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 very interesting. Very interesting. We'll go next to Arkansas, and I hope I pronounce this right, but it's Meehan. Meehan in Arkansas. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. You can correct me. Please correct me if I said your name wrong.
That is close enough. Meehan Nguyen.
Meehan.
Meehan. I have so many pronunciations. I answer to all of them. But I was just going to say here, talking about the elections and all, it was just, I had a close co-worker, you know, Christian friend, you know, just point blank when he found out that, you know, I support Trump and I'm Republican, he was just point blank asking me, like, how can you be so stupid?
Oh,
you
wow.
know, and I was just like, really? I was like, I've known this person for about 20 years and we've hung out outside of work and, you know, he's friendly, he's Christian, but I was just like, everyone has their own escape and their own news that they listen to, and they don't listen to anything else or they don't pay attention to anything else. They have no idea. And it's just what the Democrats sound like and the way the news portrays them, the mainstream news. And that's what they believe in wholeheartedly. And I don't get it. It's hard to have a conversation with people, but it is possible. We try to speak diplomatically, politely, and, you know, with facts. And that helps, but it's still difficult.
Well said. Excuse me. So well said. It is difficult, and it can be difficult at times, but we continue. Because even in doing so, our objective is not merely to win an argument, but to gain a brother or sister. Yeah.